ぼっぽうじおられたらやられるし。
Are you ready for the word tonight? Let me get situated here. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, are you there? And verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament. Say New Testament. It means new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus was about to seal with his own blood the next day. Really, that same day, the next afternoon. The day on a Hebrew calendar. And we have discovered that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we come into a covenant with Him. We come into a covenant with God, a contract with regard to our relationship with Him. And it's a covenant sealed in His own blood. And of course, it's not very hard for many Christians to believe I'm in covenant with God, and you know that I'm His child. He's adopted me into His family. I'm a citizen of a new kingdom. But as well, we've discovered you don't just come into covenant with God when you come into His kingdom. You come into covenant with every other born-again believer in the body of Christ. Amen? That because you're in covenant with Him, you're in covenant with one another. For example, in my family, you know, growing up, I was the oldest of three brothers and a sister. And I couldn't say, well, I'm related to my mother and my father, but not to my brothers. We came into a family covenant. Now, we would treat our parents with a different level of respect and honor than we would our brothers and sisters. We might squabble a bit among ourselves, but we were still in a relationship, family relationship together. And in the body of Christ, you come into a covenant, not just with God, but with one another. In fact, much of the New Testament deals with how we're to relate to others in the body of Christ, right? Not allowed to covet, not allowed to steal from, not allowed to be in jealousy or gossip against. That's all part of the covenant restrictions that we come under. And God's plan from the beginning of time has always been to create a nation or body of people that would be made in His image, that would flow as one. The original plan with Adam and Eve was for them to multiply and replenish the earth. And because they were made in God's image, there was no, this curse manifested. God had planned to fill the earth with a people with one heart, one vision, one mind. But of course, sin entered, and because of sin, we get the fallen nature of man that was one of breaking covenant. And so once we're born again, it's important we learn now how to step back into this covenant relationship and covenant understanding. And we mentioned it before, Americans don't know a whole lot about covenant. We grew up with sayings like, well, I had my fingers crossed, my toes were crossed, we didn't shake on it, you didn't read the small print. And we're not raised to understand covenant when many nations are. And so we've got to learn, once we're saved, how to be covenant. And I'm telling you, I've discovered upholding covenant standards in your life will be one of the most challenging things you'll ever do as a Christian. Because the enemy so hates covenant. He so hates unity in the body. He knows it threatens his very position. He so hates it. He does everything he can to try to jerk you out of the church you're called to be in, from under the pastor you're called to be under, from among the people you're to be united to. And it creates distrust, jealousy, fear, We could go on and on. But we are learning we have to resist those things. And if we resist those things, there are blessings of covenant that will come into our lives. So we've been teaching right now on what are the blessings of being a covenant person, because it is going to be a job. Hey, it takes some effort to forgive when you feel like somebody has disrespected you or treated you wrong. It takes some effort to be loving when you don't necessarily feel loving at the time, right? In fact, one of the primary example of covenant we use in this teaching is that of marriage. And if you've been married very long, unless you're Connie and Barry, and I know some truth in that one anyway, it takes some work. A good marriage takes work. And there's times you don't feel like maybe being a good spouse. But because you understand you're in a sworn oath relationship, you have to uphold your end of that relationship. Amen? Plus, your spouse knows you have to go to sleep sometime. And so, you walk in a fashion to maintain the relationship, even if you don't necessarily, for the moment, feel that cuddly. Amen. Well, the same thing is true in the body of Christ. You may not feel like coming to church, but it's part of the covenant responsibility. You may not feel like interacting, but it's necessary to maintain the bonds that we've come into. You may not feel like speaking well about everybody in the church, but guess what? To do the opposite is to sow seeds of division within the body. We've learned to be people that refuse, how can I say, trash speech among us. Now, I've been to different churches, and I understand a lot of times you go to church, first thing they want to do is tell you all the people not to trust, not to go around, all the people that, you know, are crazy, or and it'll try to pull you to themselves and separate you from others. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? And, of course, there's always murmuring and complaining and gossiping and ridiculing, and I just don't believe the outfit she wore today. Do you see the outfit she wore tonight at church? And we're learning here, in this church, we don't tolerate such speech among ourselves. Not that I'm going around shutting it down, but you've learned to guard your relationships, and we've learned to say, my ears are not a garbage dump. We're not going to talk about each other in a exhorting fashion, in a non-edifying fashion. We're going to help each other fulfill their high calling. Amen. We've learned covenant Christians do everything they can to help each other reach the high calling of God for their life. So we've been looking at these advantages of being covenant people. The first one we talked about was we found that covenant bonds the body together. We were never meant to be loosely affiliated, coming when we feel like it, and you know, going to whatever church we feel like it for the moment. You remember the story of the guy that lost on a desert island, right? Remember me telling that story? I got it from Pastor Callahan. A man was lost on a desert island for like 20 years. And when they finally came to rescue him, they found that he had built 3 houses on the island. So they asked him, what are the 3 houses for? And he says, well, this is the house I live in. They said, okay, well, what's that house? He says, well, that's my church. They said, what's that other house? He says, that's the church I used to go to. In America, as Christians, we play church musical chairs all the time. Well, I don't like what he said today, or I don't like how they looked at me, or nobody shook my hand. We'll just jump to another church. Like, you know, it's all the same. It's not the same. God wants to bond us together. When you come into a covenant, you learn to shut down some of those thoughts and emotional reactions that would tend to splinter you out of your church. I can tell you right now, you may think you're the only one, but everybody that's been here very long has gone through attacks where the enemy's tried to take them out of this church. And I can remember years ago, when I was not even in full-time ministry, how the enemy would work so hard to try to get me to distrust my leadership, be angry at my pastor, hurt, whatever, and even amplify the emotional reaction so strong, you felt like you just had to run. But because I knew covenant, I'd been taught covenant, I knew I was not to budge. And I found if I wouldn't budge, the feelings of hurt would leave, and I'd realize that was just an attack of the enemy. Amen. Now think about it. Again, I'm going to speak to the people that are married in here or have been married. The enemy will work to make you feel like you don't care for your spouse like you should. Oh, y'all just keep looking straight ahead with a blank look like you're doing now. He'll work to make you think like, you know, they don't appreciate you, don't care for you, whatever. And some people, and even Christians in those situations, sometimes they leave. But you've discovered if you just stay in the relationship and do your part, that feeling of division, separation, not being appreciated would leave, and you realize, I would have been crazy to leave. I would have left the best thing God ever did in my life. You know, next to being born again was to bring me this spouse. Amen. And you realize it was just a smokescreen. It was just an attack. Well, I'm telling you, he does the same thing in your church walk. And because most American Christians don't know about covenant, they think, well, I just feel like this. I've got to go somewhere else. Or I just won't go to church. Or I'll just watch church on television. Well, they're not doing it the way I like. God never said you'd agree with everything. He said, just don't fight it. Amen. And that bonds us together as one. The second thing we talked about, reviewing. It provides a foundation for growth. We found out that we're lively stones. God's bonding together to build up a holy temple. Without understanding covenant, in most cases, God can only build a church about one level of stones high. And you try to add a second level of stones, and all of a sudden it just gets too shaky to build on. And let me throw this in as well. You might say, well, Pastor Jack, there's mega churches out there that have thousands of members, and they've not been taught covenant, and they seem to be doing great. There may be churches out there that don't know covenant with thousands of members, but they probably lack an anointing as well. And if there's no anointing, the devil's not going to bother trying to tear it down. But you start to develop an anointing and your people start to advance in the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God, the enemy will hold nothing back to try to tear down that building process. And covenant keeps you locked in position. Like mortar locks a stone in the wall, covenant keeps you locked in position. The enemy cannot jerk you out of place and cause a collapse. Amen. Then we talked about, we're still reviewing. We talked about how it provides for intimacy in the body. You know, the marriage covenant lets me share who I am fully with my wife. It lets me be me in the house. Lets her be her. And nobody will know you like your spouse knows you. And you should have no secrets from your spouse. Nothing hidden. Nothing working on the side. You should be totally working to be one with your spouse to the level that you can. You follow me on that. However, to some level, the same thing is true in the church. In the church, you should be free to be you versus be a little spiritual Christian robot. You know, how are you? I am fine today. I love Jesus. Save me by the blood. In this church, you get to be you. I'm not talking about acting stupid, but being you and enjoying the trip. You know, so many people don't like going to church because they don't get to be themselves. And that's the one place, because there's a covenant, you should get to be yourself. That should be the place you get to be you. And knowing, because you're in a covenant with all the people there, those that know covenant won't be judging you, tearing you down, ridiculing you, going home and making fun of whatever you wore or whatever you said. On the way over here tonight, I was wondering how it would fit this into the message. Patty, now she's driving. We're coming down our street. We get to the end of our street. Actually, the next street. She looks up and says, there's a bunch of chickens in that yard. We're in a subdivision. There are no chickens in the subdivision. So there's a bunch of chickens in the subdivision. And I couldn't see them because they were back on her side. So we turn the corner. I look through the window. We both at the same time say, those aren't chickens. Those are buzzards. Now, see, she's laughing because she knows you guys are in covenant and won't tell anybody else that story. So now I'll tell one on myself. Pastor Bob spent the night with us last night. He got in about 3:30 in the morning. We had to go to a meeting in Lexington today. And on the way there, driving down the interstate, he's driving, I'm in the passenger seat, all of a sudden a truck passes us. And there is a vehicle that far from his bumper, probably doing 80 mile an hour. I'm going, look how close that nut's following that truck. And about that time, I realize there's a trailer hitch between them, and he's towing it. See, I know you won't go home and say, we have the most stupid pastor ever. And his wife thought buzzards were chickens. You get to be you. And not only that, the covenant allows you to come into for counseling if you need it, to discuss things going on in your life that might be sensitive, and knowing it's not going to be used against you, you're not going to be ridiculed, laughed at, that everybody wants your spiritual development, growth, and promotion. Amen. So, covenant makes sure that we get to enjoy the trip as Christians. In fact, this should be the funnest place we go. I enjoy going home, but I enjoy being with you guys. And I'd rather be with you guys than any other group of people on the planet. Amen? Why? Because we're family. Number four, we found that the covenant provides for governmental oversight. Paul told the Colossian church, I always be holding your order in the Spirit. In other words, because you come to a covenant with God and a covenant with the body, that allows the Holy Spirit to show your leadership, in particular your pastor, anything that might be challenging you in your life that he needs to pray over or even to call you about. He will alert. I'll be praying and God will show me you guys. Or he'll say, you need to call such and such. Or somebody's going through this kind of situation. And what's that? The Spirit of God, because you're submitted to covenant, will then reveal to the pastor things he needs to pray about or call you on or address or even preach about. That's probably the main one. Is it's not usually that God's showing me stuff in your life. He shows me stuff in the entire body. And God will say, now preach that message because I need you to address that situation going on in the church. That's one of the benefits of being in covenant. Is it releases the Holy Spirit to bring to you what you need for the next step of your development. Amen? Number five, allows us to fulfill our high call. We found out that God gave the fivefold ministry, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints to move into their high calling. And so, see, to get to your high calling, you're going to need people working with you. Nobody can do this on their own. You need reliable people. You need faithful people. Amen. In fact, in building the building of all these lively stones, you want to be promoted many times. Be promoted and spiritually means you're at a much higher tier than you were before. You've moved up to a higher tier. Well, that means somebody's underneath supporting you. And probably there's people above you you're supporting. So covenant lets us be in this construction process of God. We're all helping and serving each other, but he's able to elevate us each to the position we need to be in. Amen. It lets you step into your high calling that you cannot do of yourself. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ moving into their high calling. There may be some people try to move into their own calling or own ministry on their own that are, I call it opportunists, just looking to make some open doors and rub the right elbows. But that's not God's way of operation. God's a covenant God, a relationship God. Amen. A God of honor and integrity. Now, a new one tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let's go to number 6. And I've taught these many times. Some of you heard them probably repeatedly thinking, I know the next one on the list. Probably not, but I'll throw it out. And you've heard me these before, but it's important we keep them before us. Let me ask you a question. When you were kids and you broke a promise, you could say, I had my fingers crossed, I had my toes crossed. What was the next one? What did you cross next? Anybody remember? I had my eyes crossed. Anything we can say, we cross, let us break our word, right? And if you did that, you probably... How many remember that from being a kid? I had my eyes crossed. Anybody? Whatever you could, crows cross, arms cross, whatever. But if I said, what's the third rule of covenant keeping we've discussed in here several times? How many can spit that out? Not a single person can quote back to me the third rule of covenant keeping. It's to serve one another. Rule one, don't criticize or critique or condemn. Rule number two, don't be offended. Rule number three, serve one another. Rule number four, obey the Spirit of God. Now, I'm saying that not to rebuke you because you haven't done your homework enough to even know these answers. Lord, have mercy on them anyway. But to let you know, we keep covering these because they're not automatically programmed into us, and we need to hear them to keep them activated in our life. You know, I said, well, I've heard that before. Yes, but they need to be part of how we think and live. Is this okay with you? The same with living in the principles of the kingdom of God, living by faith. They need to become automatic. How we actually perceive everything. So number six, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Have you got it? Wait on me. And let's go to verse number 12. Well, let's go to verse 11. No, let's back up. Verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. You see that? Woe to the one that doesn't have anybody with them. Freeth not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here's talking about the advantages of having people with you. And in particular, I believe talking about a threefold cord is talking about a covenant relationship. When you have a cord, individual strands become intertwined. Whether braided or twisted, they become, really they operate as one. And so here, Solomon says, it's good to have people with you. Amen? And so, from our standpoint, it's good because there's times you need somebody's assistance. Right? Now, we want to take this a step further and talk about God's covering system of prayer He's made available for us. How many know we have the ability and the right to pray to God and see God meet our needs? Rescue us from distress, deliver us from our weaknesses and challenges, to actually quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. But how many have ever had times you didn't have time to pray when there was an emergency need? How many know there are things maybe that may be challenging you in life you don't even know what to pray? Of course, that's the value of praying in the Spirit, right? But God has established over the church a covering system. A system of intercessory prayer protection to keep you from many of the challenges of the enemy. In this church, this is a praying church. You follow me? We have a church full of people that are intercessors, and even the ones that aren't intercessors are still praying frequently, if not often. You may say, well, I'm not an intercessor, but are you praying every day? A survey that was done years ago. Now, this has probably been 20 years ago. And they asked pastors, how much average time a week do you pray? And of course, I'm thinking, Or how much average time a day do you pray? And I think, well, you know, an hour, 2 hours. Or if you're a pastor, you're praying a whole lot of the day, you know, because Paul and the other disciples says, you know, we've got to give ourselves continually to the Word of God in prayer. The answer came back, an average of 5 minutes per week. These are pastors. Now, I'm guessing you have more than that a week in prayer, even if you don't feel like you're an intercessor. Which now elevates you above many of the pastors as far as a relationship with Jesus in the world. Amen. And so, when you have a church that prays, and a church that knows covenant, the Spirit of God becomes the orchestrator of that covenant. Do you follow me? And if you have needs in your life, how many of those Spirit of God will tell you to pray for those needs in your life? But when you have an intercessory church, there may be times you don't have time to pray, but because you're in a covenant, God will have somebody else in the church pray for you. May wake somebody up in the middle of the night to pray for you, as has happened to me many times. Let me give an example of why this is true. Who do you think I pray for more than anybody else in my life? Patty, my wife. I pray for Patty more than anybody else. Why? Because of the covenant. And of course, I pray for my children. And who do you think, after my wife and children, I pray for more than anybody else in this church or anybody else in the world? Pastor Callahan, you guys, others in the body of Christ, and the president. Because we're in a relationship with our leadership, and God says, pray first of all for those in authority, right? And so, because the Spirit of God is the orchestrator of this covenant, and there's a praying church that knows about covenant, God will have people pray for you when you may not even know there's a threat or a danger or a need. And what happens when you have a people that really submit to covenant, the Spirit of God being the one knowing every single need in every single life, every single prayer, this prayer, and the one that's actually, how can I say, done some level, answering all of these prayers through one means or another. The Spirit of God then, because He sees a covenant group, a body of believers come together that pray, He will call upon others to pray for you in your time of emergency need. Or in your time of ignorance, He's going to have people pray for you. And some of you, here's the thing, we don't really know how many threats of the enemy we've never had to face because somebody else prayed it away from us. You know, it's kind of like this. Patty and I will be sitting in the house, and because we have this nice new roof that Leon put on, and the ceiling's insulated, we'll kind of hear something go, is it raining outside? We'll have to go look to the window and say, yeah, the street's wet, it's raining outside, because we were inside dry, we didn't know it. Didn't even know it was raining. But listen, if we're outside, Patty can smell a raindrop coming from a mile away. And she'll go, my hair! And she won't move out of the house to go anywhere without an umbrella if she thinks it might rain. And so, what I'm getting at is the umbrella or the roof over your head will keep you from even knowing that it's raining outside. Well, the covering of prayer that's over this church has protected us from attacks we didn't even know the enemy was planning. But through Friday night prayer, through morning prayer, through our individual prayers at home, God's put over us a shielding that keeps the enemy from being able to penetrate us. The Bible says the shield of faith shall quench all, say all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Right? It'll quench them. Well, how about a shield of covering prayer? Think how much it's stopping the enemy from penetrating in here. And we've had people try to sneak in to steal sheep, to cause damage. And it's amazing how often prayer illuminates their efforts. That they just can't seem to make any progress because all of a sudden it's evident what's going on. God reveals it. What happened? Covering prayer. And when you come into covenant with a praying church like this one, you automatically come under that shielding, protective canopy. But I'm of the opinion that canopy only works to the level you really act in covenant with that body. Because if you fight the covenant, and you're not a reliable person, not that there would be anybody here, but you're not a reliable person for the covenant, it hinders the Spirit of God's ability to activate the covenant over your life. So what a major benefit of being a covenant person and living into that, in that covenant's effects, deliver you from what would destroy probably most people. Amen? Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, the seventh benefit of being in covenant we want to talk about is the ability to pray the prayer of agreement. Now, I believe one of the most powerful prayers that can exist is that between a believing, Spirit-filled husband and wife. Faith-filled husband and wife. Why? Because there's a covenant there. So there's already a spirit-to-spirit agreement there that when they come into the place of praying the Word and praying in agreement over what they desire done, that is a powerful prayer. Why do you think the devil so tries to attack Holy Ghost marriages? Because those prayers are a great threat against him. Amen? Why do you think the devil tries to attack you even praying with your spouse? Because he'll do it. He'll try to interrupt that time praying with your spouse, bring up distractions, frustrations, disagreements, whatever, to try to stop that prayer from taking place. Amen. Because of covenant, it has power. Well, in the same fashion, when you come into a covenant body, there's people there you can agree with in prayer. Now, I want to throw this in on the teaching on this prayer of agreement at the same time anyway. I don't believe you can just find any, you know, so-called Christian on the street and say, "Will you pray with me? Let's pray in agreement." And you pray and we just say, "Okay, we prayed in agreement." Well, what did you agree about? What was your point of agreement? Do you follow me? You know, because when two things agree, they intersect at a point. I'm thinking mathematically or geometrically. When two things agree, they come together to a common point. And we've got to have a common point of agreement if we're really going to agree on something in prayer. And that should be a scripture that we're both believing we have a right to and are in faith for. What's the verse you're standing on to be in agreement? You know, you could have two numbskulls say, "Let's just agree right now. Let's agree that we each have the other guy's wives over there." Well, you don't have a scripture for that. That's stupid. Well, let's agree that we can go live on Mercury. You can't live on Mercury. How would you ever get your mail? Amen. How could the government collect their taxes if you lived on Mercury? You got to have a promise of God for what you're agreeing on. If you don't have a promise of God, if you don't have a verse of Scripture, you have no thing that you can really agree you have a right to. See, the prayer of agreement says, you believe you have a right to this, and you're in faith for it. Amen. And so, a true prayer of agreement is going to be between Spirit-led, Word-filled, covenant people. Amen. That's why I'm going to say this, but I'm not a big fan of phone prayer chains or even Facebook prayer requests. Because you're saying on Facebook, let's all pray for this situation, and half the people reading are going, because they're not in faith, they're going, they're going to die. You're wanting people to agree, but half the people, if not more, are going like, I've never heard anybody healed of that. They better start making funeral arrangements. If I want somebody to agree with me, I'm not putting it out publicly. I'm going to find somebody in faith that can believe at the level I believe it and stand with me with a common scripture we're standing on. Did you follow me? But covenant gives you a foundation for that to take place, people you're really in agreement with. Amen? And I believe, well, there's a covenant. You have a much stronger platform for that agreement. John chapter 17. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. Really, the last prayer of any length we have record of Jesus praying, even teaching that he taught. And let's go to verse number 20. Now, this is Jesus right before he's going to the cross. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus has already prayed for you? Because what he's saying is, I'm praying for all the people that will believe on the word these disciples speak forth. The them there is the disciple, are the disciples. So he's saying, whoever will believe the word of the disciples, I'm praying for them right now. That means 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you. Because you're reading the word of the disciples. Right now you're in the book of John. John the beloved disciple, right? And you believe what he wrote. That means Jesus just prayed for you, even though it took place 2,000 years ago. And it says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take me to teach this, but it's going to take a few minutes. Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago to become united in covenant with the other believers. You know, people say, well, I don't see much covenant teaching in the Bible. Well, here's what Jesus just prayed for you. It's what he prayed for us, that we would become one, and we would become this covenant body. And then he says that the world may believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Apparently, our unification as one is a key factor for the world believing the gospel. Now, we could bring forth a whole lot of explanations for that. One is, they've probably never seen a group of people so diverse come together as one. Male, female, whatever color, national background, whatever, we unite as one. You follow me through Jesus, and the world doesn't see much of that. Amen. But I don't believe that's the main reason. The reason is because we come together in one, our anointing is amplified. And the power to see and perform miracles goes out the roof. The power of agreement brings forth manifestation of our prayers that the world is saying, surely the hand of God is with them. And because of our unification, all of these effects of covenant are activated and the world sees the truths of Jesus Christ. It's important we be this covenant body. Right? Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now here's an important factor, and I'm telling you it's true because I've been in the glory. When the glory hits you, you will anoint, you will unite to other people. You don't care about anything other than walking in the love of God, and you could care less what somebody else did to you. You're just full of love. And the glory will unify us. But we are called to, by faith, uphold covenant whether we feel like it now or not. Love unifies your marriage in a phenomenal fashion. But covenant keeps you together when you don't feel lovey-dovey. Am I going too fast? So he says the glory is going to come on us and make us become one. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. There's the perfection through our unity. As long as we're fractured, Jesus looks at the body of Christ as imperfect. You remember the Corinthian church? There was strife and division among them, saying, I was baptized of Paul, I was baptized of Cephas, right? I have Christ. And he says, because there's strife and division among you, there was even competition for who could operate in the gifts the best. He said, because there's strife among you, you're still babes in Christ. And I've got to feed you milk and not meat. Well, apparently, love brings us into unity, which brings us into full perfection and maturity. And the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and that these have known that thou hast sent me. Verse 26, and I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Here Jesus says that this covenant unification they'll come into will release the love of God in their life and the glory, and that people will know Jesus is real. Therefore, covenant becomes a key step to bring in God's last day harvest. Did you follow all of this? We brought it together. No covenant unity, no end time harvest. But the glory is coming through a united church that operates and upholds covenant and refuses to attack one another. Can I say something, nobody get offended? How do you know I didn't say it yet? You're in covenant, right? This church has some strange people in it. Huh? A peculiar people, jealous of good works, right? This church has some peculiar people in it that in many average church settings may not fit in well, because you would rock too many boats. I'll try not to pick on anybody that might hurt your feelings, but I would venture to say Pastor Nancy has rocked some boats in the past. And she needed a church that knew covenant to accept her and would not be threatened, angry, or whatever when she starts operating her giftings. Do you follow me? How about Sister Carol, who has more liberty in the spirit than anybody I may have ever known, just to jump out and start dancing and praising God? How do you think that's going to work in the average church? They're going to isolate her. We love her. How about Charles? We love Charles. Yeah. Amen? And we love it when he gets to talking so much he just can't even be quiet. He just keeps jabbering and jabbering and jabbering. Go on and on and on and on and on. His giftings are embraced by us because we understand covenant. We love him anyway. And what's happened is some of you may have felt uncomfortable when you came in, but you came and started expressing who you are, and all of a sudden you became comfortable in being you. Do you follow me? And of course, I can start picking on a whole bunch of you probably. Amen. Zwife. I recognize I am different. You follow me? But covenant bonds us together. We get to be us. Amen. You get to be as different as you're called of God to be. Because I'm so thankful for Nancy's giftings. I'm so thankful for Carol's giftings. I'm so thankful for Charles' giftings. That God's brought us together in this fashion. That we're all so different. We're all so different. You may think you're normal. I know better. But yet God's bound us together. We just love each other. What a benefit of covenant. And so, let me state it this way. In most churches and denominations, it's almost like they have a cookie cutter mold you have to fit in to belong to that. How you dress, how you react, how you fit into a normal frame of this is how we view Christianity should be. And here we have no cookie cutter mold. Do you follow me? Our only cookie cutters we all speak the same thing. And we don't attack each other. So you get to be you and not have to fit into a mold. Amen. And it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, be not conformed to this world. Right? But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word, be not conformed to this world, actually is retranslated in other places. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Well, I believe if you have a church that's pressing you into a mold, it's acting like the world. How many of you, I've kind of got stuck in this thing, but how many of you all of your life felt like you were just different from everybody else? How many of you felt like everybody else got along with it, but you just didn't seem to quite fit in to be like everybody else? It's probably true for all people. We're so complex. But I'm telling you what, you've discovered you don't have to be like everybody else. You get to be you. And I thought about it. I know you have as well. I thought about it. Who else in the world would I want to be? And I always come to the same conclusion. Nobody but me. If I don't want to be me, I'd act like somebody else. Amen. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people out there saying, I'd like to be Pastor Jack, but I don't want to be anybody else. Psalm 133. We alluded to this. Let's look at it in the Scripture. Have you got it? Verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That's us, right? And covenant brings us into unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We see here a three-step progression into God's blessing. One is unity, verse 1. Two is the anointing, the oil, verse 2. And three is blessing, which we all want. But it says here, when we come together in unity, it amplifies an anointing that's able to be poured out over the entire body. And it's talking about Aaron, but it's really referring to the body of Christ. Amen? And the priesthood. Unity in the body produces a corporate anointing you cannot access at home. Did you follow me? That's why I tell people, if you can get to church, get to church, whether you feel like it or not, just sit under the anointing. Let the anointing penetrate your very being and strengthen you. Well, I just don't feel like I can make it to church today. I understand that, and we have no requirement you have to be here. And I understand people have pain, they have whatever rise up to challenges, but if you can make it, make it. Not for my benefit as much as for your benefit. Because the anointing fixes so much. You know, I've tried to drive it into my daughter's minds, all their older teen and since life. Keep the oil in your car checked. And bring it to me regularly so I can change the oil in your car. I change the oil in their cars. I put good oil in them. And of course, I had one daughter think it wasn't that important, and she destroyed an engine. And she does a little bit better job of checking her oil now. But if you don't check the oil and keep it changed, that engine is going to fail. Oil is the lifeblood to an engine. And without the oil in there, even if you don't see it, it's circulating through all the mechanical parts, it's lubricating things, and keeping things from wearing down, wearing out, and failing. Is that right? The same thing's true about the effect of the anointing oil of God on your life. You may not see it. You may not even notice it's working. How many of you driving a motor thinking about, what are my oils doing right now in the engine? You know, how much oil is even going through each of those push rods? Well, you know, you're not thinking about that. You just know it's working. Know when you come to church, you come under the effect of a corporate anointing that has the effect of re-lubricating you, refreshing you, strengthening you, and keeping you from breakdown later. Amen. And you may not feel like going to church, but it's probably because you already need an oil change. Or some added. I use AMSOIL in most of our cars. How many have heard of AMSOIL? AMSOIL is a synthetic oil that is good for 20,000 miles for 1 year under normal driving condition. Because my daughters have their cars out, and before I was changing their oil all the time, I had jugs of oil and barrels of oil everywhere from changing their oil. I finally switched to AMSOIL, and I changed it once a year. And when I bring it, it looks just like when I put it in. It does so well. But what happens is because these cars are older, they may burn some oil. May use some, may drip a little bit. So through the year, I'll say, check your oil. Keep it checked. I get extra oil for them when I order their oil. I order it. And I say, keep it checked. And just add to it to keep it filled up. Don't wait for it to get 2 quarts down. You got to add 2 quarts. If it gets down half a quart, add half a quart. You can look at the stick and read it and see where it's at. So in my car, I run it in Patty's car as well. It never gets below half a quart low because I'll check it. And if it gets to about a half a quart or even less, I'll fill it up to the line and keep a quart in the back seat. I mean, in the back trunk. You just keep it at the full level because it lets it run cooler, keeps the water all refreshed, everything else. Why do we want to wait until we're 2 quarts short of oil before we drag ourselves to church? Want to keep it topped off by just coming. Amen. And recognize, because you've come into a covenant body, there's an anointing there you can't produce by yourself anyway. Get where it's at. Amen. I can tell that was blessing you. But you're here tonight, right? Well, listen, we've got 4 more to cover that we'll do probably next Thursday night. But God's brought us into a covenant relationship that makes us the funnest church I've ever belonged to, the funnest ministry I've ever belonged to. And as I mentioned before, you know, most of the year, the pastors that are local that can make it will meet Pastor Callahan's office on Wednesday mornings for a team meeting, just a pastor's meeting. And you'd think, you know, a pastor's meeting with all these ministers would be kind of stuffy and, you know, reserved. It's the biggest clown matchup you ever saw. I'm talking about, you know, bad clowning, but we're having fun. I think I mentioned this before, but Pastor Tony Wilkinson has been with us about a year or two now. And when he first started coming, we're reading the Word, and Pastor Jim's harassing Pastor Sherry while she's reading, which may seem totally, to many, as sacrilegious. We're listening to the Word, but we're having fun along the way. And finally, he's harassing Sherry to the point, you know, she's giggling, and he speaks to him and says, you know, in all of my life, I've never seen such frivolity in the reading of God's Word. He's from England. Enjoy the trip and know you're with people that will accept you. Amen. Father, we thank you for your Word. We ask you to seal it within us, cause it to be people of covenant, people of unity, people that refuse division. We thank as we do that, it opens up so many avenues of your blessing upon our life. We thank you in Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with otherwise. Hug some next to the love of God. Be blessed. We'll see you.